Open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 15. We're going to finish John chapter 15. And we're going to go into the first four verses of 16. I'd like to put your eye on 16 verse 1. I'd like to kind of start there as a launch, and then I'll go back to 15, 18 and do it properly the way we do. But this is John 16, 1. These things have I spoken to you, that you should not be offended. So I'm always careful with the King James, because a lot of times I don't understand what it means, and I just go, okay, whatever, and I just go on, not realizing that I need to understand what that means. To be offended here is the Revised Version says not to go astray. The ESV and the NIV say to keep you from falling away. So this is a very serious thing. I'm telling you what I'm telling you today so that you will not fall away, so that you'll not think that I've abandoned you and there's nothing to see here and you just leave and go home and dry up like a tumbleweed. I am telling you something so that you'll stay alive. I'm telling you something so that as you endure things that I'm going to send your way, that you know that I'm here and that I'm with you. So when you feel God's loving arms around you, God sent you the cold so that you could feel the warm. He sent it to you, and he did not do that in meanness. He did not do that in malice. He did not do that because you were a dirty sinner. God didn't treat you like a dirty sinner. He died for you instead. And everything he does in love, and everything he does in complete power. He does everything capably. And so he is now going to tell these people some horrible news. Some horrible news. His followers will come into great temptation. So tempted that they're going to want to give up the Christian faith. It is by church tradition that only one of the remaining 11 disciples, and then when Matthias comes in the book of Acts, 12 then disciples. Of the 12, John is thought to have actually died in his bed. Of the other 11, every one of them martyred horribly in a different way, in a different location, in a different place, where people who thought they were doing God a favor decided to kill them brutally. And this is God's most chosen people to turn the world upside down. And they would have fallen away if they would have thought that God had abandoned them, that God had said, oh, I don't care about you anymore. You're a dirty sinner. Remember that thing you did? I'm counting it against you. Jesus doesn't do that. He died and all of your sins are gone. All of your offense towards a holy God who was offended with you is gone if you have hugged the cross of Jesus Christ. And by doing that, you have to know that there will be times of horrible persecution and adversity. So Jesus was forewarning them. If you know that there's going to be an ambush, you prepare for an ambush. If you know there's going to be one, and it's not even unsure, you prepare in that way. There is no surprise attack if you know there's going to be a surprise attack. There's an attack. But if you are caught out off guard from coming out of nowhere, it could devastate you. It could lay you down. But Jesus is telling these men in advance. He's telling us in advance so that we would avoid the surprise factor. You have to remember this entire chapter is an extended metaphor that Jesus is a fruitful vine unto God, producing fruit. And that the people who have bended the knee to him in their lifetime as a response to the gospel being preached to their soul, and they believed it and held to it with their true faith, that person is where Jesus is. They're part of it. And if the vine is hated, we will be hated. If the master of the house is called Beelzebub, what on earth will be the people who are part of that household? So if Jesus is hated and he's the vine and we are abiding in him, then we will be hated as he is hated. And that's a really scary kind of thing. We've spent 4 weeks in the book, in chapter 15. This is our fifth Sunday. And 4 weeks previous, and in those first 17 verses that we've looked at during that time, the word love occurs 9 times. The word love, 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 that you would abide in my love. In this passage, we're going to see the word hate 8 times. So just as there is love, there is hate. And just with the strength that you would imagine that there is love one to another in Jesus' name, there is hate to Jesus' people by the people who hate Jesus. And it's really scary. So just looking at the passage, you're going to see it everywhere. Let's read this together. This is starting in verse 18 of chapter 15 and moving on to verse 4 of the next chapter, 16. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will also keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they do not know him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye shall also bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever kill you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. These things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. Can you see hate? Hate, 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 hate. 18, 19, 23, 24, 25. Over and over, 3 times per verse. That the world is hating Jesus Christ. How on earth would the world hate Jesus Christ? It's obvious. And it becomes more and more and more obvious. I have heard some people say things that I never thought I could possibly hear. People oppose Jesus Christ as though it were completely fine to do it. I was reading in the Chronicle the other day, and somebody's commentary was just so absolutely overtly in your face against Jesus Christ that I thought, oh my goodness, they put this in print and distributed it to everybody in the county. And it wasn't like, there was no fear of God at all. It was like, fine, I have my rights, I can do as I please, I can say what I think. Well, yeah. But what you're saying is you're proving that you hate Jesus. And if you hate Jesus, you hate his Father. And for a worm like us to put your finger in God's face and say, I hate you, what will that mean? What will that mean now? What will that mean forever? How do you think that's going to work out for you? That's a question I would have in my deep self. How do you think that's working for you? I just don't. So when I think that Jesus is preparing me for persecution, I've been mocked. I've been laughed at. Absolutely have. I've been belittled. I've been felt sorry for. Like, oh, I thought you were doing pretty good, but now I see you're just one of those people. Honestly, like that they pity me. That they think, oh, well, he could have done great things, but I guess he's just one of the guys, one of the yahoos. It's amazing. Am I willing to be have slight contempt? Most people are not as egregious as the one in the paper. Most of the time, it's very subtle. It's the eyes. One of the teachers at the school, I sat down and, you know, I don't push anything. I'm not Mr. Strangle people around the throat kind of people. I'm not that kind of person. I have shared the gospel. I've shared the gospel with students. I've shared the gospel with teachers. I've prayed for both of them publicly. But I just remember sitting at the table and just feeling that everybody was smiling with their eyes at each other. Do you know what I'm talking about? That idea of, okay, just like the idea that they were just the slightest bit wanting me to get up and move somewhere else. I think that's kind of what it was. First of all, at one time, that would have shattered me. That kind of opposition, I don't like people to play bad. I want everybody to play nice. And that idea of that opposition would have at one time just crushed me. I'm like, I'll sit wherever I want. Maybe I'm just too redneck to to care. But am I willing to endure what Jesus was saying? That's not hatred. A little bit of mockery is not hatred. Eyeballing is not hatred. I guess it is hatred. Being ignored, being not invited to their beer parties. I'm not invited to the beer parties. I wouldn't go. But am I willing to do that? And is that what Jesus is saying? That's really the extent of the persecution of American Christians in the 20th century. I don't know about the 21st century. I don't know. I see things are bubbling. I see things are brewing. I see things that I've never seen before. And I'm not one to see the boogeyman behind every tree. And I don't jump onto hysterics like it's very easy to do. But at the same time, it's, you know, when you see the sky red and glowing, you know that red at night, sailor's delight. I mean, you just know. If you can look at the sky and understand what's going on and be able to predict what's going on, can you look at the times and not be able to see what's going on? I mean, that's just simple people using the goggin that God gave them. So when you think of Christianity, especially in my younger days, in the 20th century at least, it was a respected thing. No one would have thought. I mean, it was synonymous with being good. To be someone that would go to the Baptist church in Main Street was not someone that was the low life of the community. It was someone respected. It was someone esteemed. It was someone trusted. There was a time I got a discount on a dental checkup once because I was a pastor. The secretary said, aren't you a pastor? And I said, yes. She said, we have a discount for you. And they gave me 35% off my cleaning. That's the only time that's ever happened. I don't know. I remember one barbershop, it was too far for me to drive to, but I found out that if they knew I was a pastor, I'd get a free haircut every month once. That's not what you're trying to do. You're not trying to get free haircuts, okay? But it's the idea that the whole society said, you're trustworthy because you are representing Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ is good. And you as a follower of him are someone I can trust. You're not going to lie to me. So when Pastor Two-Face is actually a criminal or a crook, it screams to people. And don't think that people don't know. People know. People know you by reputation. People know if they can trust you or not. And you're giving the blasphemers of Christ fuel to blaspheme Christ with. Don't think that life is not going to count for God or for his enemies. And so when Jesus says that you're going to be hated, you're going to be hated. I don't know that there will be a time anymore where Billy Graham will be the one that everyone respects. I just don't think that that's the time in America anymore. I believe that's a time that has the sun is set on those days. But Jesus is talking about something way more than anything I've ever endured. Let's look. This is verse 18. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. We have to look at this word world. This is a John word. And John uses the word world in a few different ways. This is John 1:10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. So in this passage, John is equating the word world with all of creation. What God has created is the world. You might think of that as the world, the word you would use if you're going to use the word world. But John is going to expand it a little bit. When we get to John 3:16, we see that God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son for it. So that means it's not the world in terms of creation. Jesus did not die for Yosemite. Jesus died for simple sons of Adam and daughters of Eve that have ruined their lives with sin. That's who Jesus died for. And so in this case, he's expanding it to humanity. When he gets here, he's not talking about God's people, and he's not talking about creation. When he says the world hates you, there is a system that this world is made of. The way it works, the way the world works is a system that's not just fallen, but actually anti-crystal, antichrist. The way that's designed is to be antichrist. That's what it is. This is 1 John 2. John in his epistles goes wild with this idea. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So there is a system. The way the world system, the reason why people give you the eyes when they're smiling with their eyes, that idea that they will not follow you, they would rather just silently mock you. That is the way the world is designed. It's not the same. That's why that if you are of Jesus, you are a new creature, something completely flipped upside down. The world was turned upside down. You are not thinking as you used to think. You're not feeling as you used to think. There has been a repentance, a complete 180 flip, a polarity shift to where you're now going this way instead of that way. God did that. Because otherwise you would go the same way that the world is going. Let's go on. This is verse 20. Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. That's what we read in Matthew. That's what Miranda read. He said that before. The servant is not above his master. It would be the same if it would be great if he would be just like his master. But if his master's hated, you will be hated. You're not going to be off the hook because you're not Jesus Christ. If you are identified with him through baptism and living a holy life, you will be persecuted because they can get to you. They can grab you. They cannot touch Jesus Christ, but they can get you. And in their hatred for Jesus, they're going to express it through how they treat you. And that is that's shocking. You think, well, what does that mean? We saw death threats to Jesus as we went through the book of John in chapters 5, in chapter 7, in chapter 8, in chapter 11. Death threats that they're trying to kill him, that they intend to kill him, that they meant to, that they were planning it. They were trying to make it happen. So it's truly, remember, you look into the beauty of Jesus Christ, how can you look into his beauty and hate him at the same time? That is absolutely that is so hard for me to imagine. There is nothing about Jesus that was not perfect in terms of not just his capacity, but he was the kindest person that's ever lived. He's kind. He was quiet. He did not do things in meanness. He was brave, and he stirred up the hornet's nests at times, but there wasn't anything bad about it. There wasn't anything wicked about it. There was kindness. There was compassion. Anyone that was humble, Jesus came to and stood beside. That lady, knowing that they were going to slam a rock into her brains, standing there knowing, feeling the rocks before they were ever thrown, knowing that she was about to die in the street. And Jesus just stood right beside her. Stood. You tell me that's not comforting. That is comforting. He just stood there. He made her. He was the one offended by her sin. He was the one that was clean. He was the one that could have thrown a rock. And all of those hypocrites, all of those wicked men sitting there just wanting to pound some lady and bleed her dry. And Jesus stood with them. But God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. You bow your knee to God and God will lift up your face. You put your chest out and you huffy and you puffy and you see what God will do. He'll squish you like a bug. And have every right to do that. And Jesus is that person to look into someone that would die for you and hate his guts. Why would we hate his guts? And the world hates his guts. So how is that possible? This is John 7. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Do you see why people hate Jesus? He exposes us. Just his being clean, as he stands there being clean, and I'm not, gives me a contrast between him and me so strong that I have to make myself his enemy. Have to. I must stop that. I must stop Christmas from coming. There must be something that I can do to stop that. I will not have that. He is making me look bad. He's making me look like a sinner, and I will not look like a sinner. I'll be a sinner all I want to privately, but I want to look good in your sight. And I will not have that. I must kill him. We must get him out of here. And the high priest said, well, it's expedient that one would die for the country so that the whole country doesn't have to die. You know, get rid of him. Get rid of him. He is a nuisance to us. He is exposing me. This is chapter 15, verse 21. But all these things they will do unto you for my name's sake, because they knew not him that sent me. These people are wicked. It does not matter the power they have. It does not matter whether they have risen to the world's top drawer or not. They do not know God and they do not know Christ, and they have made Christ their enemy. If I had not come and spoken to them, they had not had sin. If I hadn't come and said what you're doing is sinful, then they would have been like all of the past ages. Remember it says in Romans 3, God winked at this past time. All of these people, all of this time, God winked, but now he commands all people to repent. Because Jesus has died on the cross. Because Jesus has died on the cross, you have the power to repent. Now you must repent. If Jesus had never died on the cross, you would have no power to repent before God. You would have been guilty forever, period. It'd be done. But Jesus died, and because Jesus died, God commands us to repent. Commands us. You come obediently to receive everlasting life. You don't come because you think you got it all together. What a great decision I made. God has commanded you to bow the knee to Jesus so that Jesus will be exalted, because Jesus, as a clean man, died on a cross in your stead. That's what God commands. And it says, they did not know me, but now they have no cloak for their sin, 22. 23, he that hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no other man did, they had not sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. There's my point. They look straight into the perfect person of Jesus Christ, and knowing what he said, rejected him. Knowing what he was claiming, rejected him. Knowing that he matched everything they were supposed to be looking for, they then rejected him. We must get rid of him. Romans are going to take our place. We can't lose it. We can't lose it. We're the top bananas. We must keep our place. And if it means killing the Son of God, if we can do it, let's do it. That's what it was. They did not know him. And if he had not done miracles in front of them so that they knew it had to be God, and it was God saying that I am giving you authority to raise the dead and to heal the sick, and to multiply food. Only God could do that. And as people look straight upon that and they can see, yes, it must be God that's multiplying the food and healing the sick and raising the dead. Maybe it's a demon. Maybe the demon is raising the dead. Maybe the demon is healing the sick. Maybe the demons are the one that's teaching like no one has ever taught and understands the scripture and can pierce us to the very heart with his words. They knew it was God. They knew it was God. But they had to keep their place. And if it meant grabbing the Son of God and nailing him to a Roman cross and letting the Romans take the gig for it, they were willing to do it. And they said, you are in danger because of this. You are abiding in me, and life will come to you, and fruit will be abundant in you, and you will, and yes, I will cut you, and yes, I will help you to be more fruitful, and yes, I love you all the time, and the world will hate you because of it. You must know that. You can't be sideswiped. It can't come out of the left sky and on blue sky and suddenly think, what is it that people hate me? Why is it I'm a nice person? I'm only trying to love them. I'm not trying to hurt anybody. The people who are hurting people are elevated. And I'm only not, and I'm the one that's destroyed and is thrown out. This is John 19. Then came Jesus, wearing the crown of thorn and a purple robe. We'll get there. And Pilate said unto them, behold the man. Now, again, King James, what did he say? Here is Jesus who had been beaten to a pulp. Unrecognizable if we would have gone past Isaiah. Unrecognizable as a man. Couldn't even tell he was a man. He was so brutalized he looked like hamburger. And he was standing there in a crown of thorns and a purple robe in front of the whole thing as though I'm the king. Laugh at me. And Pilate looks at Jesus and he talks to the crowd in a booming voice and he said, behold him. Look at him. Look at him. Look at the man. And verse 6 says, when the chief priest, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him. They looked at him and then hated him. They looked at him because of he was Jesus, because he was perfect, because he was God's heart, not your evil heart. He was God's heart, and then they despised him because it made them look ugly. It made them look dark. Made them look sad. And so they have to destroy him. Have to make himself. Jesus is too dangerous for us. He's too dangerous. Have to. Now, it's interesting that it says in verse 20, if they would have kept my words, they would keep your words. Did you see that in 20? If they kept my saying, they will keep your saying also. So really, one of the chief offenses is Jesus' teaching, which a lot of liberal Christians have no problem with. Don't tell me that he's virgin born, but he was a really good teacher, as though somehow he's up there with Buddha and up there with Confucius. We should, consider what he said. He's one of the greats. Jesus' teaching is showing you that God Almighty is not impressed with your trying real hard. God is impressed with Jesus Christ. And that's the only one that God is impressed with, because you don't get God's goodie points because you were commanded to be perfect and you weren't. So if you try real hard, that's nothing. God's not impressed with that. And Jesus' words sting. People who want to do Jesus' words but not Jesus' acts, I don't even understand, because he claimed to be God over and over and over again. If he was not God, he must have been a crazy man. So for us to take his teaching and not undertake his saviorhood, it can't happen. You can't have both. It's one or the other. If they kept my saying, they would have kept yours. So what is the words of God? What's the words of God through Jesus Christ's mouth? It was authority. They hated that. Nobody wants it. Nobody wants it today. When you say, thus saith the Lord, everybody just laughs at that. The idea that there's truth, that truth is truth and it's true, oh, that's ridiculous. When Jesus says in John 3, verily I say to you, verily, verily I say to you, that unless you're born again, you'll not see the kingdom of God. That's verily. It's the idea of amen. Usually you say amen at the end of a prayer. You don't say amen before you start. Jesus was so sure that what he was saying was God's word, he said amen before he started saying it. That's what he was saying. Amen, amen. That's verily, verily. He that hears my word and believes that he that sent me shall have everlasting life and not come into condemnation. That's verily, verily. That is authority. He spoke as God spoke, not as the scribes spoke that just quoted each other. The other thing is that it's from outside the world. He didn't speak from inside the world. He spoke from above the world. And because of that, he spoke as God speaking to us. That means that we have to deal with it. We can't consider it. It's not something of like, well, do you think? What do you think? Well, I don't know. What do you think? What do you think? No, it's God speaks. It's done. Deal with it. Deal with it by ignoring it. Deal with it. Deal with it by grogging your way through life and into your end. It doesn't matter. You deal with it. This is John 8. And he said, you are from beneath. I'm from above. You are of this world. I'm not of this world. When Jesus spoke, he spoke as God spoke. It's from outside, and we have to deal with it. But the world hates this idea. The world says truth is relative. I'll define my truth. Whatever my truth is for me. However I want the world to be, I'll be. And I don't even have to even make a comment. There's not one of you in this room that's not thinking of 12 or 15 or 50 things that's so outrageous where people are saying, I'm a toaster or whatever, and you must deal with it, you must applaud me. And I am, and that's the way it is, and you will deal with it. That's the most ridiculous, absurd thing that's ever been uttered, but yet it's being uttered all around us. And there's not any of you plugged into any kind of anything that doesn't have your daily dose of it. You must be forced to watch and deal with silliness of the most ridiculous kind, minute by minute, day by day by day. And if you can see it every day for 40 years, it's normal. We're all like that. I can be whomever I wish. There's no such thing as truth. But when God speaks above the world and says, this is what it is, I have to deal with it and will deal with it. I promise. Everyone that wants to deal with their own truth will deal with God's truth. They will. There will be a day that they will deal with God's truth. And I don't know what's going to happen with them. So definition, I just think it's a mockery. We mock definition by definition. Okay, so you go to the art museum, you look at a painting, you go, what is it? I don't know. I think it's spaghetti. I don't know. Maybe it's rain. I don't know. What do you think? It can be anything. It can be anything to what you think. That's the whole idea. There is a building on OSU's campus in Ohio State where it's got pillars coming out, pillars holding up the roof. They only go halfway down from the ceiling. There's nothing on the ground. You walk into this hall and you expect it to be pillared, and it's marble pillars like you would imagine, only they're stuck to the ceiling and they come about here and they just stop and they don't go to the floor because there is no foundation anymore. There's no foundation. You don't build on a foundation. You hang everything from the sky. That's the whole idea. That's where we live. And Jesus is not like that. Jesus speaks with authority from God because he's above, and we have to deal with it. He also speaks of being hated without a cause. And this is what I entitled the sermon, Without a Cause. Let's look at 25. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Jesus said they hated me, and there was no reason for their hating. I didn't do anything that would deserve their hating me. I didn't offend them in any way. I only helped them. I didn't hurt them. I only loved them. I never hated them. I didn't even hate them who would hate me. I only treated with kindness, and for no reason they hated me. This is Psalm 35. Let not them that are my enemies rejoice wrongfully over me, neither let them wink the eye that hated me without a cause. This is what it's referring to. Psalm 69. They hate me without a cause, as more than the hairs of my head. They would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. Interesting. I'm only giving. And they, with no cause at all, hated me. This is one of the most powerful phrases in the Bible. And I thought about only preaching this phrase, without a cause. And I thought about going up to it and then waiting until next week and just doing this. Without a cause is used in two different places in the Bible in the most unbelievable contrast. Most unbelievable. So, first of all, here's 15:25. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that's written in their law. They hated me, Jesus said, without a cause. The only other place that I think that this word screams, now it's the word written in Greek, it's not the English word, because we would translate it in different ways. Every translation would be slightly different. But let me read you a verse that this word is in, okay? That this word is in, which I didn't write down. Let me do it by memory. Let's see, this is scary. Being justified freely, that the gospel came to you and that Jesus was killed on a cross so that you could be justified freely. It's from Romans 3:25. To justified freely means justified with no reason. Justified with no cause at all. None at all. God had no reason to justify you. To justify you means that you are pronounced righteous in his sight. That when God looks at you, he does not see the sins of your offense. He only sees the blood of Christ, and you are not offensive to him at all. You're forgiven. You were justified, perfectly made righteous, declared to be righteous by a God who cannot lie, and he did it freely. He did it without a cause. He did it for no reason. There was nothing in us that made God save us. He only did it by his grace. It was a gracious gift. And when you see the word gift, by the word, the Greek word here is dorion, comes into English donation. If you've given a donation, you made a gift to someone. So he said, they hated me as a gift.
He says,
they
I
hated
must hate
me,
you,
then the world must hate me. That's the, and I think that is that's a sign of life. I don't know. That's a sign of me. Often I'm like, oh God, do I have you? Do I have a, is there a, do I have a deed to a mansion in glory? Is my name on a deed? Oh, Brian, I'm identified with Christ and willing to suffer. Yes, the answer is yes. Yes, the answer is yes. And it's not just that we're identified with him. If you are abiding in him and his fruit is in you, and now his life is actually where you are, you are now are beginning to have the character of Christ, then you will in your own self do things that will make people hate you exactly the same. You'll be the one that stands out and everybody's eyes go. Okay? Because what does that mean? You are the annoyance. You are the salt that's in their wound. You're the light that's in their eyes that they do not like. Have anybody ever turned the lights on in the middle of the night and you're trying to sleep and you're like, ah! Well, that's what it is. The world does not like the lights turned on, and you are a city on a hill that can't be hidden. So yes, you'll stink. You'll stink in their nose. That's just the way it is. This is 1 John 3. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who is of the wicked one and slew his brother. And why did he slew him? Because his own works were evil and his works were righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Why did Cain kill Abel? Because Cain was rejected and Abel was accepted. And Cain couldn't kill God, so he killed his brother. So of course they're going to kill you. Of course. I was in a half-price Goodwill in Memphis. Half-price Goodwill. And I pulled out of a big bin a book by Dietrich Bonhoeffer called The Cost of Discipleship. And the first word on that page, on chapter 1, is Jesus invites all men to come to die. That was how it started. And I'm like, I'm interested. That's interesting. That's a grabber of a first line. Jesus bids all men to come and die. So when Paul is writing from prison to his churches and says, in nothing be terrified by your adversaries. This is Philippians 1. Which is of them an evident token of perdition. Don't be terrified by them, but unto you salvation. The fact that they're trying to terrify you is proof that you are living for the Lord and that they are not. Otherwise, they wouldn't try to terrify you. For unto you is given on the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but to also to suffer. It was given unto you not just to believe on him, but it was given unto you as a gift that you would also suffer with him. Now, there's so many people. If you are not a Christian and you're still considering, is this something I want? Is this something where I'm going? You must know that this is what Jesus said, that you will be smeared with him and you will be treated like him, and if he was nailed to a cross, what will happen to us? So there's going to be Christian suffering. Now, I'm not doing this for shock value, and I cried yesterday as I researched. I went to all the ones that I know of. I went to the Persecuted Church. I went to Voice of the Martyrs. I went to Barnabas Trust. There's 5 or 10 where you can see what's going on in Persecuted Church, like minute by minute. What's happening today? What's happening this week? What is in the news this week with your Christian brothers? So, according to Open Doors World Watch, which is kind of the main blanket one for the persecuted church, 365 million Christians face significant persecutions in this year, during this 12 months. And then in the last 12 months, 49,098 people were killed for their faith. That can actually be documented. That was for their faith that they died. 5,000 people. If you were to, according to Regents College, in the 20th century, if you were to take the entire 100 years, martyrs for the cause of Jesus Christ died one every 3 minutes for the entire century. One every 3 minutes martyred in the world. So when you say that right now, where are the hotspots? North Africa is probably the best one. In North Africa, Boko Haram and the Fulani militants in it's really just Nigeria, Burkina Faso, and Mali in North Africa, above the Sahara, they're just famous for church burnings and violence and mass shootings. They'll take the entire town out. They'll put guns to the men's head, make them try to confess something, and then kill the men in front of the women, and then take the women as slaves. I think it made CNN about 8 years ago when the same group went into a Christian school and killed all the boys and took all the girls as brides, and just went off into the desert. Like, took a bunch of kids from the Christian school, shot all of the men, shot all the teachers, shot all the boys, and then took the girls, and now they're their wives. And that's what it is. North Korea is probably one of the worst places. Thousands of Christians are held in forced labor camps. Any form of Christian worship or possession of any religious document can lead to arrest and imprisonment, any one at all. Pakistan, they have blasphemy laws. And 2 years ago, there was a famous case where a husband and wife were released from death row. They had been in prison for 7 years because they sent a text message that was encouraging another Christian. A text message to encourage another Christian, and they were in jail under death sentence for 7 years. On the 12th of September, a man that was being held in Quetta, Pakistan, for blasphemy, a man came into the police station and shot him through the bars and killed him in his cell because he was facing the idea that he had spoken about Jesus in a Muslim country. And that was against their blasphemy laws. In Laos, so as you're protecting them, you will be the collateral damage. In Myanmar, in 21, there was a coup. The Christian villages were attacked, churches were burned, all of the Christians fled into the jungle. They're eating berries and bugs and bark. These are our brothers. These are people you'll know. You will know these people. The most dramatic ones, I think, happened during the Iraq War in the 14. This was 10 years ago. ISIS came through. Every Christian village was burned. Many of the men were crucified. Children were thrown off of buildings. They took there was some that fled. Tens of thousands died. 120,000 Christians were forced to flee from Mosul and Nineveh. And they're still living somewhere. And they're living under a blue tarp somewhere. If I take your house and I take your car and I take all your money and I take everything that you own and force you at gunpoint away from here, what's going to happen to you in 5 years or 10? Are you going to be fine? These are people suffering right now because they were Christians and no other reason. This is what Jesus said. Don't be surprised when people hate you. The last is don't be surprised when religious people hate you. This is verse 2. They shall put you out of the synagogues, and the time comes that whoever kills you will think they're doing God a service. And these things they'll do because they have not known the Father, nor me. Do you understand? It's all religious. The Chinese persecute because it's the China that the government is God. The North Koreans persecute because Kim Jong-un is God. The drug cartels persecute because they are God. That's what it is. It's all a religious war. All of it is a religious war. But it doesn't end that way. Look at 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send from the Father, even the Spirit of truth that proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me, and you shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. The power comes from God. The power comes from God for us to witness. What do you do in the midst of all this hate? You witness. You witness. You witness and you witness and you witness, and you will see miracles. And there will be people that will become Christians right in your face. I've watched it. I knew it happened. I watched them come to life in front of my face. It happened. I know it happened. And it will happen. God is merciful. But even if it doesn't, you will be testifying, and that was what God gave you to do. But that is what it is. We testify.